Good morning, Crossroads family. It's good to be here on a beautiful weekend. The temperature has finally come down. So people like me that can't handle 95 degrees can celebrate. Poor Maluli is freezing to death, but that's okay. We love you still. Have you ever met somebody who just seems to be like good at everything? He's just like one of those friends that, like, no matter what they do, like, maybe you play guitar and they pick up the guitar and after a week they're better than you. Or like, hey, have you ever played basketball? And like, no, I've never played. And then they just beat you and they're just good at everything. Well, we have a friend of ours that goes to our church here. He's actually our drummer, Gray. He's probably hiding somewhere because I said I was gonna talk about him, and he was embarrassed. But Greg, our amazing drummer, but he's just an amazing friend. He loves the Lord. He loves serving the Lord. And there is a legend about Greg that some people know and some people don't. And it's, quite honestly, if you're one of the people that know this legend, you cherish this legend, and it's a special story for you. And we share it with anybody we can. And so I'm going to share it with you this morning. So years ago, when some of us were much younger, we played in a softball league, slow pitch softball league, out at Capital Christian, out on Highway 50. I think it's now Destiny, but it used to be Capital Christian, and we were out there in a church league, and we would play every week. Matt, who just brought up the podium for me, he was our coach, and he did a great job of, we'd do a devotion before the game, and like, he'd always draw our attention to the Lord, because once you start playing softball, then you turn like into an idiot, and you start just, you know, you lose focus real quick, because as you get older and your skills decrease, well, if you know where I'm at, you know what happens there. But one day we were getting ready and we had our devotion, we were getting all stretched out and warmed up, and Greg's like, hey guys, I'm like really excited about tonight. I'm like, what's going on, Greg? He's like, well, I was at home today and I was on YouTube and I saw this video and it told you how to hit a home run in slow pitch softball. And so he goes to describe the video, and he's telling like how you need to turn your body the right way, you need to wait at the right time and lead with your hands, and he's showing us all these things. We're like, oh, that's really cool, Greg, that's really neat. And the game starts and we play the field first, we get the other team out, we come up to bat, and eventually Greg's turn comes up to bat. And what do you think Greg does on the first pitch? He cranks a ball over the outfield fence. And we're just like, this guy, he can beat us at every board game we've ever played. He's a drummer. He knows how to lead a Bible study. He's good with young people. He's good with old people. This is the one thing he couldn't do easily, and now he can hit home runs with ease. And so from that day on, Greg has the affectionate name of YouTube. So sometimes out at the ball field, if he comes and plays, we call him YouTube. And so if you want to learn how to do something, it's as easy as going on to YouTube. But we're going to talk about Jesus this morning. We're not going to talk about Greg anymore. He's had his time in the spotlight. Hopefully he'll feel like he can come into the service now and not be embarrassed. I'm maybe not as good a friend as he is. But this morning we're going to pick back up into Jesus' ministry. And we're going to look at where he is now. He's been going all over around the Sea of Galilee, performing different miracles. And one thing that's interesting is as he's performing these miracles, everything's different, right? He fed the multitude with just the loaves and fishes. He healed the woman who touched him. He's done all these things. And Pastor Matt shared with us last week how he even healed a Gentile woman. And so he's just seemingly all over the place. And so Jesus is continuing his ministry, and as he's going with his disciples, and we're just going to pick right up in Mark chapter 7, starting with verse 31. So last week he was in Tyre. So again, leaving the region of Tyre, he went by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the region of Decapolis. Now I didn't have a map this time, but that's kind of like the southeast portion of the Sea of Galilee. Some people are south and west people. I'm a left-right brain type person. So he's in this area, and as he's walking and they're ministering, whatever they're doing, they brought him a deaf man who also had a speech difficulty, and they begged Jesus to lay his hands on him. Now, we've touched on this before in past weeks about the importance, and this is just another example, the importance of surrounding yourself with people who will bring you to Jesus. Because this man who had these difficulties, it would have been really hard for him to kind of find his way to Jesus on his own and navigate maybe, you know, the huge crowd that you got to navigate. But he seemingly had these friends that cared about him enough to bring him to Jesus. And they begged Jesus to lay his hands on him. So already the crowd knew that we're at the point of Jesus' ministry where everyone is like, they're starting to believe, right? And they're hearing the stories, and it's now at a point where their faith is such that if Jesus just lays his hands on you, you're going to be good. And so just showing amazing faith already. Verse 33. So he took him away from the crowd privately. So he's got this huge crowd, and he can perform this miracle, and like if everybody sees this miracle, they're going to be like, surely he's God, right? Like, but no, but Jesus takes him away. I was reading some commentaries on what people's ideas of why Jesus might have done this, and one of the prevailing opinions is that Jesus was modeling humility. He wasn't trying to draw attention to himself, that he performed these miracles. He was modeling humility by taking him privately, and Jesus did want to heal this man. Because as we follow along in verse 33, Jesus does what I think might be the weirdest healing of all these healings. I was like, wow, it seemed really convenient that I got this passage. I'm just kidding, a little bit. After putting his fingers in the man's ears, so he puts his fingers in the man's ears, and spitting, he touched his tongue. Kind of gross.
That is gross.
Then, looking up into heaven, he sighed deeply and said, "Ephphatha." That is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened. His speech difficulty was removed, and he began to speak clearly. Amen. Now there's a lot packed into this little, like, two verses. Jesus sighed before he told him, Ephphatha, I don't think I'm saying it right, but that's how I can be open. Again, that kind of, I'm already confused enough because it's the weirdest healing that I've ever read about, but Jesus sighs. There's a couple moments that we notice in Jesus' ministry where it seems to be that Jesus has an emotion that doesn't fit the reality of who he is. I mean, why would he sigh if he knows he's going to heal this person and make this man whole? When he raised Lazarus to death, why did he cry? As a lot of situations like this in Scripture, we're not given the implicit answer. We don't know for sure, but we can reason as to some, you know, possible scenarios of why he would feel like this. Some commentary said he sighed just out of the burden of, look what sin has done to the world. I come across this man with this defect. He can't hear, he can't speak properly. Another idea that I thought really, really made me think, maybe Jesus sighed because when you can't hear and you can't speak, you get yourself out of a lot of trouble. You're not going to be getting into the trouble that those of us who can speak freely get ourselves into on a daily basis. And I don't mean to make a joke about it, but, you know, maybe Jesus is like, this guy's life's going to change, and there's going to be some parts about it that are going to be really, really, really good. But there's also going to be some new temptations, maybe, and some new scenarios that he's going to find himself in that he has never been in. And so he's got a road ahead of him. His life isn't going to just be all sunshines and rainbows. Who knows? We don't know, but one day we can ask those questions, right? I always look forward to asking all these questions. But this this word in chapter, I keep saying chapter, this word in verse 33, where it says his speech difficulty. So that word is used only one other time. It's in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament in Isaiah. And it's fulfilling a prophecy. And I'm going to read that prophecy. It's from Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6. I think I have you. Thank you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like deer and the tongue of the mute, that's the same word, will sing for joy. For water will gush in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So just this idea of what Jesus is bringing to the world. It's amazing. Mark is the only one that records it in this way and the only one that uses that same word that fulfills that prophecy. What just a beautiful picture. Moving on in verse 36. Then he ordered them to tell no one. So this has happened before, right? Jesus healed somebody and it's like, I know that your life has changed like 180 degrees and everything is going to be new for you, and this is an amazing thing, and you're going to be tempted to want to tell people about this, and it seems that we should, right? But Jesus tells him not to. But the more that he would order them to keep it quiet, the more they would proclaim it. They couldn't stop themselves. I think this is more of an example of just overexcitement than being disobedient to Christ. I don't think they're going out of their way to, like, you know, not do what Jesus has asked them to do, but it's like, man, if God has blessed me in some way, I want to tell people about it. I want to tell my brothers and sisters here. I want people to know what God's doing, because we know what the testimony of a believer's life and the change that God can do in our hearts and minds, the impact that can have on other people. He's given us a story, and he's given this man and his friends a unique story of a man who couldn't hear and could barely talk, and now he's completely whole. And so I just think about this excitement and this just can't wait to tell people. We're going to go back in time a little bit, not back to the Bible times, but back to 2008. During the summer, we had the Olympics in 2008. Does anybody remember where the Olympics were in 2008? China. Yes, Beijing, China. And we had a member of our Olympic team that was going for an unprecedented record for gold medals. And all the hype was around Michael Phelps. And everybody was watching his races. And one of the, I think it was the last or second to the last race that gave him the 8 gold medals, I believe he won in that Olympics, was the 4x100 freestyle relay. Raise your hand if you've seen that race. A few of you, maybe half of you, maybe. I don't swim. I'm not a swimmer. I mean, I can swim, but I'm not a swimmer. I don't know, like, how they do it, like, so fast. But I remember watching that, and the lead up was, there was all this contention between the French team and the American team, and there's like some trash talk going back and forth, and, you know, Michael Phelps is coming in as the guy who has won all the races in the past Olympics, and there was this French team that was just a powerhouse, and they were going to finally dethrone Michael Phelps and his team. And so we get to this race, and I remember watching it with Stacy, and we're just, man, I'm like excited and nervous, and the announcers just can't keep talking about, like, they're probably not going to win this. They're like, we've gone over the times of how fast these guys are, and they don't have what it takes to beat this team. This team as a whole is just too good. And the race started, and I remember halfway through, like, the third leg, thinking, man, there's just no way. The American swimmer was at least a body length behind, and they come to their anchor, and their anchor wasn't their fastest swimmer. Michael Phelps had already swam. He was standing cheering on his teammate. And as they're going out, they do the turnaround, and they come back, and it's like, there is no way. This, like, he's got like half of the pool, and he's still way behind. And then all of a sudden, you start seeing like him come up. And even with about two feet to go to the rail, it's like, there's no way he can make that up. But he did. It was literally, they took the picture, and I don't know how to show this properly, but like the loser, I shouldn't call him a loser, the guy in second place from France was literally like this close to the wall when the American had touched the wall. And the American swimmers that were cheering him on went like crazy. And I have a picture of their reaction when they won. They were a little bit excited. And so I imagine, what if their coach said, Michael, and the other guy's name is Garrett Weber-Gale. Hey, Michael and Garrett, I know you guys are really excited. I don't want you to tell anybody about this. Just go back to your hotel and don't tell anybody. Do you think they could have possibly done that? We're talking about a swimming race for an Olympic gold medal, which is awesome. But man, this guy was deaf and he could barely talk. We don't have to look at them anymore. Sorry, it just distracts me because I see him like, ah. But this man, he couldn't hear and he could barely speak, and Jesus healed him. And him, and I think especially his friends were probably so excited for him. They just wanted people to know. And I think about, like, we haven't been given that command when God has blessed us to not say anything. And how often do we just keep it to ourselves? What they were saying when they go out is recorded in verse 37. They were extremely astonished. And they said, he's done everything well. He even makes deaf people hear and people unable to speak talk. Jesus could do everything. But remember, Jesus came in the form of a man, right? And so he relied on what power to do that? He relied on the power of the Spirit of God that was in him. He was able to do everything well because he relied on the Holy Spirit. He didn't rely on his own human strength. In fact, we see several times where Jesus was physically tired and the crowds, you know, never stopped. And I think we even talked about last week about just the idea of, like, there's going to be times where we're tired and we do need legitimate rest, but God still might bring somebody into our path. And we're still called to minister to those people. We're called to follow Christ's example. His example is this: it's to serve people and meet them where they are, and to rely on the Holy Spirit for both direction, where to go, and strength, and the strength to do it. And when strength is running low, when we don't have that strength, we need to stop, and we need to go back to God for refueling and for renewal. If you're like me, this is the hard one to do, because I get tired, and what I want to do is just kind of, okay, if I check out mentally, if I just check out for a while, then I'll get rested back up, and I can go do more work in my own power. I just need to zone out for a second. And so we find distractions, right? Like a good one for me, one for me is my phone. I'll go on there and I'll look up videos about how to hit home runs, and then I just get lost, and then find other things that I need to look at. I mean, I've researched all the 39 ongoing projects at my house. I've got at least 3 hours of research into each one. So I should have the capability and the wherewithal to do those tasks, but it's a lot easier to go back and research more so that I can just relax. But I'm not refueling. I'm physically resting, but I'm not refueling. Since we're talking about me, I can just be straight. I'm being lazy in that moment. See, when Jesus needed rest, when he needed refueling and renewal, he went away and he spent time with his Father. He didn't use any other strategy. That was what he did. He removed distractions, in fact. See, God has done a unique thing in each one of us as just humans on this earth. He's given us a natural capacity to do lots of things in our own strength, and even lots of things well. We can do things that impress other people or might even like really genuinely encourage them or build them up. But that really can lead us to the error of thinking that I've got something that I've brought to the table. God is lucky because he has me on his team, and I can do all these things, and look how good I can talk to people, or look how kind I am, or whatever the case may be, I can do all these things. I think about the body believers just in this local body and all the gifts that he's given to this body. And we see it being poured out in healthy, God-honoring ways. But each one of us is susceptible to falling into that trap that the enemy wants us to believe that I'm somehow like a little bit holier than that person because I did these things in this right order. And that's such a dangerous trap to fall in, because it leads to pride, right? There's this dichotomy that I find interesting, is that we have infinite value that God would lay his life down. Jesus would lay his life down to sacrifice so that we could have a relationship with him. But yet our value is actually in him. And so we have this we don't want to be arrogant and we don't want to be prideful. We want to be humble, but that doesn't mean to tell myself I'm a piece of garbage. That can get mixed up too, because the Bible tells us that all the stuff that we bring is filthy rags in comparison to what Christ has given us. But that's not saying that we're not valuable. We are valuable. Otherwise, Christ wouldn't have died for us. But the true value that we have, that we bring to the table, is the submission to him and to living out his will. I found that to be very freeing. It takes a lot of pressure off when we can see that for what it really is. Because in that moment, when we see ourselves in the correct light, then we know that it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to lead and guide me. It's my responsibility to follow and obey. And the outcome, when we're following him, is in his hands. The other thing that living in our own strengths and living on our own skills or whatever can lead us to when we do it in our own strengths is we think we can sustain that, like continually. And so we just keep doing, and we get into this routine of do, and then there's a point where there's nothing left. Because if we're not stopping to actually go to God and refuel and renew in Him, and instead I just go and just zone out for a couple hours, then get right back to the doing, to the tasks. I haven't done anything to feed my soul or to feed myself spiritually. And the end result is burnout. And burnout can come in many ways, right? Burnout can show itself to someone that just walks away. They've been a servant in a church, or they've been in a church family for 10 years, and then just one day they're just done. Or they fall into moral sin because they haven't rested in Christ, and they start to believe the lie that they're something. And then once I start getting selfish, it's easy to get more selfish. Give me what I want, and I can have more and more and more. Living for ourselves, not living for God. God, in His wisdom, is so gracious because He's kind of given us a blueprint of how to avoid that. Or to say it another way, the healthy way to live in relationship with Him. He's asked us to spend time continually in prayer. He's asked us to spend time in His Word. He's commanded us to remember the sacrament of communion. All those things encourage the life of the believer. Worshiping together in corporate worship. And then He gives us Sabbath. He gives us time to rest, to step away. Because serving God is hard work, right? I think Stacy even mentioned that when she read the passage in that book. It's hard work, and we get really, really tired. We should be getting tired. We've got a mission to do. But God knows us. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses, and He knows that for my believers, they're going to need consistent, periodic rest to stop and to go back to the well, to go back to God, to refuel and renewal, and to renew our hearts and minds. Proverbs 16:3 tells us to commit your activities to the Lord, and your plans will be achieved. The focus of going to God first is so key to find out what His will is. What do you want me to do with my life, with my day, with this next hour? What do you want from me? Okay, now I'm going to follow you, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to go obey. Not, God, this is what I need to do next. I need you to bless it. And so we go to Him. So later on, when we go into our small groups, we're going to be talking about this a little bit. And so I just want you to just, even now, start to meditate on where am I at in this? Like, am I walking right in line with God? That's great. You're going to be in that group to encourage the other people in that group. If I'm not, then they're going to be there to encourage you, to help you walk that path, because we don't, just like when we greet, we don't leave anybody behind. The same thing needs to be happening in our small groups together. There's no ladders about who's better and who's doing it better this week or who's closer to God. None of that is what we're looking for. We should be looking to find ways where I can improve the way that I'm following God. Am I being obedient to what he's asked me to do? Because he's given each one of us a specific path, right? I haven't been asked to do the same things that Josh, I would get bad grades if I was, that was a bad example. It doesn't matter. Josh is smart if you don't know him. I wasn't asked to do the same things as you, and you weren't asked to do the same thing as me by the Holy Spirit. He's given us each a unique path and a unique set of skills that when we walk in line with him, when we are in step with the Holy Spirit, depending on him for the refueling and the renewal, he will do amazing things through us. And praise God that he's given us a body so that we can meet together and encourage and strengthen and challenge one another. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we're just so grateful for who you are and what you've done for us. We just love that no matter where we are in our journey, that there's never a point where you give up on us, and you will reach out to us and convict us if we need convicting. And your Holy Spirit is always there, the promise that you've given us. You're always there to encourage us, to give us everything we need to follow you. We thank you for that promise. God, we thank you for this body that is me here this morning. We thank you for all the bodies of the local expressions of the body of Christ that are meeting now and all across the world. We just thank you for the gifts of those communities. And one day we look forward to just getting all together in front of your throne and worshiping together. But until then, we just ask that you would build us up, encourage us as we seek to honor you with our lives. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.